Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. We begin our reading at verse 32 through 51. And our text will be, with God's help, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, verse 32. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far the reading of God's precious and holy word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, we want to continue our study this afternoon that we begun last week. As we find in our chapter, that the entire discourse of chapter 24 of Matthew is in response to what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples at the temple. There was not going to be one stone left upon another. And they were astonished at that. And in verse 3, they ask him, When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we looked at last week as well that most people today would want an answer to those questions, wouldn't they? In fact, if we're honest, there's something within us. We want to pull back the veil of the future. We want to know when these things are going to be. And there's a multitude of writers today that would satisfy that carnal curiosity. But the Lord Jesus, in answer to their questions, he says, Beware of men. He calls us to be discerning, to check out the words of particularly preachers with the Word of God. We are to be as the Bereans were to search the Scriptures daily. But we also find that There's comfort in Christ's words. There's comfort in the book of Revelation. It's not a book of gloom and doom. As we look at the end times, yes, there's many things we are to be concerned with. But it's not gloom and doom. We have a lively hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives us an example with the fig tree. Now, the fig tree, it has no hidden meaning. It's a parable. The focus is not so much the fig tree. It's not Israel, as some people think, that in 1948 Israel became a nation and thus the fig tree is blossoming. But he's telling us that as particularly this time of the year, we see the beauty of God's creation. The trees are tender. They're blooming. The leaves are coming out. And he says, know that summer is nigh. We can feel it, can't we? We can see in nature round about us that summer is nigh at hand. And Jesus says, when you see these signs, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes and so on, he says, know of a surety that the Son of Man is even at the door. We can hear his footsteps in the storm. He tells us in verse 35 that heaven and earth will surely pass away. And that ought to move us to consider we have no continuing city here, do we? And we want to put down our roots so deep sometime. And yes, this earth is our home. This is where God placed us. But it's only for 70 years. Or 80, or a little bit more. It's but a twinkling of an eye and it's all gone. But he says, my word, child of God, the word of God that you put your trust in because of sovereign particular grace will never change. And we find comfort in that. Verse 36, he says, of that day and hour, when the Son of Man shall come back, he said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not even the angels of heaven. And God keeps us in the darkness, so to speak. We have to be careful of two perils when we consider the last days and the signs of the times. We are not to inquire too anxiously about what's going to happen. We're not to be like the masses today. We want to find out every little detail. But the other peril is maybe for us in our circles, beware of indifference. Beware of being too much conformed to the world. Beware of being too much at home in this world. The Lord Jesus did want his disciples to be uncertain, but he also wanted them to be prepared. We are to be prepared as we consider our theme, signs of our Lord's coming. In the first place, by ancient types. Secondly, by careless neglect. And thirdly, by unannounced fulfillment. Signs of the Lord's coming. By ancient types, by careless neglect, by unannounced fulfillment. Let us then consider the signs of our Lord's coming by the ancient types that the Lord Jesus sets before us in verse 37 of our text. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What first comes to your mind with this as we read this? As the days of Noah were. A lot of times we want to look at all of the signs and what's going to happen, but we ought to realize the reverence. The reverence the Lord Jesus Christ has for the Holy Scriptures. For the Word of God. Not only for its authority, but for its historical redemptive account. You notice he treats the days of Noah as real history. Doesn't he? It's not a fable. It's not, as higher criticism speaks about it, as an allegory. or it was just a small flood. The Lord Jesus treats a flood in Noah's days as a real event. And he says that what Jehovah had threatened to do in the days of Noah, it shall surely come to pass. And what God has threatened to do in His Word in the latter days shall surely come to pass. The Lord baptized, we can put it that way, He baptized the earth with water in Noah's day. And there's coming a baptism of fire at the last day. He surely will destroy the wicked as He saves His own people. And the warning is needed today. We are so much like the people of Noah's day. We take things for granted. And we're inclined to think that what we see round about us is never going to change. Oh yes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. And we think about how beautiful it is today. And we want nothing to mar the beauty of the springtime. But beloved, there's a day coming upon this earth where our Lord Jesus Christ will come back. He will come back to deliver His elect and to destroy all of His and our enemies. And therefore, as the days of Noah were, it's a sign to us. The Lord Jesus is telling us plainly that Noah is a sign of the latter days. He refers to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The world in Noah's day, centuries beyond creation, and the world was joined together in warfare, as we read in Psalm 2, against the Lord and against His Christ. And there were only 8 people. Noah was found righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We look at our day and age. This could be modern day headlines of a newspaper. The earth is filled with violence, and the thoughts and the intents of man's heart is only evil continually. It's like we find in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. And the evil that we see, and what we warned about last week about heresies and false prophets, there's nothing new under the sun. It's old sins wrapped in new garments, so to speak. The old sins of immorality, the sins of abortion and murder, the sins of terrorism, all of these are a manifestation of the greatest sin. What is the greatest sin? It's neglecting and rejecting the God who has created us. It's a universal neglect and despising of God. And when we look at our lives, can I say our broken relationships in our nation today? The destruction of the family, the broken relationships, the trouble in the home, they're all part of the evil fruit, or they are all the evil fruit of neglecting the God who has created us, to going our own way. A broken first table of the moral law of God produces the evil fruits that we see in our day. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. There's the first sign. But there's another sign. The Word of God is preached to the nations today. It's not only in the gospel trumpet. It's not only on the printed page. It's not only on tapes and CDs or church phones. It is the internet. The Word of God is saturating, by the power of the Spirit, is saturating the entire earth. It's a sign. Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, about God not sparing the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You realize Noah was a preacher? That he preached the Word of God for 120 years? And how really did he preach? Yes, he preached by word when maybe his neighbors come up to him and wondering what he's doing. And Noah spoke of coming judgment. But his preaching, and not to put the preached word down, but was his actions. He was out there more than likely 6 days a week. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there was no work more than likely done upon the ark. And the people saw him. And they heard him. They heard the pounding and the labors, and after a while they grew weary of him. And pretty soon they neglected him. It was a long time. And so it is in our day. The Word of God has gone forth in this nation. This nation that God has given unto us, and we have the gospel preached, and what have we done with it as a nation? We have taken God for granted. We have changed His laws. We call good evil and evil good, from not only high places of government, but even churches have cast out the Word of God. Noah had the Word of the Lord, though. The Word that never changes. And beloved, you and I have God's holy Word. And Noah builded an ark. Take great encouragement, child of God, that whatever you see in the world and whatever sins you acknowledge in your heart, that the Word of God is sure, the Word of God is steadfast, the Word of God never changes. And so we have a sign of the times by these ancient types. We think about types of Christ. And David and Solomon were types of Christ. But in a negative aspect, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah and Egypt, they're types of God's coming judgment at the last day. So in the second place, we want to look at by careless neglect. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. We have this same account in Luke chapter 17 with one element added. It's the destruction of Sodom. And just a side note, God indeed is love, isn't He? But God is a holy God, and God takes vengeance upon His enemies. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28, the apostle says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There's one common bond here between in the days of Noah and in Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate and they drank, they planted, they sold, they builded, they married. Is that wrong? Is the Lord Jesus inferring that these things are wrong to do? No, they're common everyday activities. But there's one glaring thing different here. There's nothing in here about worshiping God. There's nothing about honoring God's day. There's nothing about God in all of this. They neglected the sign of the gospel. They neglected God's warning to the wicked with Noah, a preacher of righteousness. They were preoccupied with the affairs of everyday living, weren't they? As if they had no reason to fear a change coming. Noah saw it. For 120 years he labored, and beloved, he had no Bible to recheck the Word of God. We don't know how many times the Lord reminded Noah to build the ark. But Noah was faithful. He saw the storm clouds 120 years in the distance. And he knew God's word was faithful. But the wicked, they ignore it. Even today. We think today in the United States of America that our greatest threat is terrorism. And certainly it is a great threat. But there's a greater threat that the Almighty God is going to come in judgment to judge this nation. And it'll be a tsunami that no one has ever expected. As the psalmist says in Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Where does that leave us? We have the Sabbath day. We come together to worship God. Is God in all of our thoughts the rest of the days of the week? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same? The sign in Noah's day the Lord warns us about is a sign of indifference. I know we have great indifference in our land. Luke speaks about it in chapter 14, verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. I pray thee, have me excused, therefore I cannot come. In a land of unheard of prosperity, we have people making excuse. We have people laboring, and yes, to support a family, we must. But not to amass all the things that money can buy for pleasure seeking. It is not sole Deo Gloria. The pursuit of pleasure and sports and recreation is permeating our society. There is no time to worship God. The Sabbath is desecrated. One of the things that I'm very conscious of as we drive each week to the door is the multi-million dollar church buildings. Beautiful buildings. And on this day, a holiday, there will be no cars in the lot. The churches are closed. I feel like going there and hanging a sign over the door, closed for lack of interest. Because that's exactly what it is. That's a chilling indictment against our nation. This nation that is full of churches, the malls, the vanity fairs are not closed. They're open 7 days a week. And one day a week that God has given us, the Sabbath day, the church is closed at night. There's no interest. The stores are not closed. The state parks are not closed on Sunday. But the church is closed. The world's holidays take more precedence than the worship of God. Certainly, in this, quote, Christian nation, this ought to be a sign to us, careless neglect of our God. A telltale sign as a spiritual temper of our lives that we have God in a bottle, so to speak, and we take Him down when we need Him. But the rest of the time, we're just like the people in Noah's day. We're busy doing our own thing, and God is forgotten. The chilling indictment is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not precious to most people. This is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Not just Easter. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday speaks to us of an empty tomb. Every Sunday speaks to us that Jesus Christ has a victory over sin and death and hell. And most people are not interested. Most people want to go to heaven. Most people plan on going to heaven. But when you ask them what Jesus Christ means to them, you have very little answer coming back. So I have to ask, is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is He your Lord and Savior? Is He your all and in all? And do you delight meditating upon Him and reading in His Word the things of His kingdom? Then we are aware then. We are taking good heed not to have careless neglect. We are to spend our time looking and hoping for the coming of the Son of Man. And lastly, the last sign is by unannounced fulfillment. We've been considering together the signs of the Lord's coming. In the first place, we looked at the ancient types, the redemptive historical account of God's dealing with the nations, this actual history. And it is sure to come to pass, not only in Noah's day, but in our day as well. We also looked at careless neglect, that for 120 years while Noah's building the ark, people were neglecting the word that was preached and shown to them. And by unannounced fulfillment, verse 39 of our text, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And knew not. Those are biting words, don't you think? It means that people were ignorant of all that was going on before them as the ark was rising up off the ground. They didn't know. They had it right before their eyes, and the people knew not. We have the Word of God preached in our nation, and the people don't know. It's like children following after the Pied Piper. They're impervious to what's going on round about them. The Lord says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Unbelief had blinded their minds and eyes. They beheld Noah at a distance. But Noah, at a distance, with the eye of faith, he beheld the vengeance of God that was still concealed, one commentator says. The vengeance of God that was still concealed, and we ought to be able to see it today. The vengeance of Almighty God upon the nations that dare to raise a clenched fist in His face. And so they have no conscious conception to dread that day. Calvin makes this statement about what Matthew was saying. He says, or what Christ was saying. Christ here shows the state of the old world and the deluge that came. They were secure and careless and knew not until the flood came. And they believed not. Did we know aright, Calvin goes on, did we know right that all earthly things must shortly pass away, we should not set our eyes and hearts so much upon them as we do. The evil day is not the further off for men's putting it far from them. Maybe we ought to consider those words. The day of the Lord is not pushed away because we don't think about it. The day of the Lord is at hand. What more can we say? As we see the world, as we see our families, as we consider ourselves, that there's a day when maybe in our lifetime, you men will go to work. And suddenly, the Lord shall appear. And wives and mothers and grandmothers will be in the home working. And suddenly, the Lord Jesus shall appear on the clouds of glory. And we say in ourselves, it is the Lord. And it'll be too late if we're not saved. I remember about 35 years ago, we had some dear friends up north. They had a little girl about 8 years old. Her name was Nancy. She went to Christian school. She's from godly parents. We were there for supper one evening in the summertime. Beautiful sunset. Vivid colors on the clouds. And then we heard Nancy crying. Almost a blood-curdling scream, and we were taken up by it. And Nancy come running into the house. And she was so excited she could hardly talk. And her father asked her, Nancy, what's the matter? She said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Look, Dad, look. He's coming in the clouds. Oh, that you and I would be like Nancy. That we would expect him. Nancy, a little child. Short attention span children have. She saw the beauty of God's creation in the clouds, and she had one thing in her mind. Jesus is coming back. This ought to grip us. We ought to be like that. We have to ask ourselves soberly and seriously, am I ready to stand before a holy God? Am I ready to meet Him face to face at the last day? We heard this morning, if you have one sin, He will cast you away. There is no place in God's heaven for sinners. There's only a place for fully cleansed and redeemed sinners. But if we put anything in ourselves, if we have a hope, a vague hope of going to heaven someday, and it's not founded upon Jesus, do you really think He's going to recognize you? Because that day is going to be a cataclysmic event. Scientists, believing scientists, tell us that in the days of Noah, more than likely the crust of the earth cracked all the way around the world, and the fountains of the deep were opened up. And the windows of heaven, and more than likely the earth tilted on its axis. It was an earth-shaking event. And people are worried today about climate change. And I suppose we ought not to not think about it or care about it. But there's going to be a climate change at the last day. Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The elements, the building blocks of the universe, shall melt. And the world is worried about a meltdown of a nuclear reactor, and the entire cosmos is going to melt down with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then Peter asks us this most telling question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. The temple at Jerusalem was torn down, not one stone upon another. This beloved building and our home shall be dissolved. It's like when you had those old sugar cubes and you dropped them in a cup of hot coffee. Everything is going to be dissolved. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. If we can look at the world and we can find fault with it, if we can look at the visible church and we can lament over the church doors being closed Sunday night, it's not going to be enough. We can't point to the Lord or say to the Lord, but Lord, we were in church, but those people, they were at the beach or whatever. Peter asks us, what manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be waiting for the Lord's coming. We ought to be preparing. We ought to be like Noah. You see, a head of a covenant home, Noah and his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Noah had a direct word from God. And we have a direct word from God as well. No, not just on the ears, but in His Word. His infallible Word. Redemptive historical account. And we have God's Word, and God's telling us, as He did to Noah, build an ark. And Noah obeyed God. And for heads of households, God is telling us to build an ark. That the whole family is involved. And no, we're not going to gather wood and mortar and slime. But we are to build an ark. No, not man-made salvation. But we are to take heed to the gospel. We are to be a people like we heard about this morning. We are to say from our hearts, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We are to be glaringly different from the world. No, not by wearing black clothes like the Amish do to stand out. But we ought to stand out. We ought to stand out as people being peculiar. Amidst the Vanity Fair of this world. We ought to be a people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We ought to be a people, we must be a people that fear God more than we fear men. And the Lord said to Noah, a most beautiful statement, and I pray that every family in our church will hear it. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. There is nothing greater that God could say to you men, heads of households, along with your wives, come thou and all your house into this ark. And He said it already. He said it at baptism. He said, I am the Lord thy God, therefore I give you a covenant promise. Come with your children. Come into the ark. Come into the ark of Jesus Christ. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. To be sure, Noah was a sinner. But he had righteousness. I think about James. Faith without works is dead. Noah obeyed God. He built an ark for the saving of his soul. We have to ask ourselves, not that we believe God's word, but are we children of obedience? Not just hearers of the word, but doers of it as Noah was. And not be as Lot. You realize the angels had to come and drag Lot out of Sodom. They had to drag him out of Vanity Fair. Lot lost his entire family because he was in love with Sodom. He had not an eye to the future of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. May we then be people that consider the signs of our Lord's coming by looking at the ancient types and by not being people that are neglecting God's Word and that we're not going to be caught off guard. We ought to expect the Lord as we see the signs unfolding before us. May it be so with each one of us. Amen.